Thank you. It is my privilege to share God's Word with you this morning. And if you would, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to continue in the series that Josh began last week called Invest and Invite. This is a simple way for the members of Covenant Life Church in a more comprehensive way to participate in the gospel going forth from Covenant Life Church. It's a simple idea. We are seeking to first invest in relationships with non-Christian people. We're asking you to ask God to show you specific people, possibly just one person that He's placed in your life, that you can consistently and purposefully build a meaningful relationship with. And then secondly, we want to encourage you to invite those people or that person into your experience of God's grace. Invite them into your friendship with other members of this church. Invite them to church on Sunday and church events. Partner with your Christian friends and your pastors to raise spiritual issues that lead to conversations about the gospel. It's a very simple idea. Invest and invite. And it's a way for us to participate in God's eternal plan. But I know that as we even talk about it, sometimes people can say, well, is that really significant? Are we going to accomplish much? I mean, if everyone is just investing in one person, can we really make a difference? And I really was considering this week, and I looked up some numbers that I want to share with you, because really, there are a lot of people that we're seeking to reach. In Gaithersburg alone, there are close to 60,000 people. In Montgomery County, there are over 900,000 residents. In Frederick County, over 200,000. In Howard County, near 300,000. In Washington, D.C., 570,000 residents. In the Baltimore and Washington, Northern Virginia metro area, we have 7.9 million residents. The United States has 290 million residents, and the world has a population of 6.5 billion people. Can we really even begin to make an impact by reaching one person in our lives? Is it really significant? Is this God's way of moving forward in the world? Well, there's a story, a children's story that we've shared with our children. It's called One Grain of Rice. It takes place in China, where a clever young man impresses the emperor. And the emperor says to this clever young man, he says, I want to give you a blessing. I want to give you anything you want. Ask me for anything in my kingdom. So this clever young man, being clever, said, well, I'd like the hand of your daughter in marriage. The emperor said, anything but that. He said, I'd like one grain of rice. He said, no. Ask me for gold. Ask me for lands. Ask me for anything. He said, well, I'd like one grain of rice, and I'd like you to double it every day for 100 days. The emperor said, are you sure that's all you want? And he said, yes. So the emperor agreed, and after 5 days, 16 grains of rice were delivered to this clever young man. By the 12th day, 2,048 grains were delivered. By the 25th day, 16,777,216 grains of rice were delivered. And by the 50th day, the clever young man possessed all of the rice in China. He also got the emperor's daughter's hand. Can we make a difference by investing in one life? Currently, you know, we have 2,039 adult members of Covenant Life Church. If each person successfully shares the gospel with one person per year, and each person we share the gospel with successfully shares the gospel with just one person, within the next 10 years, if all those people become members of Covenant Life Church, we're going to have to build a new building, because we're going to have over 1 million members. If we continue to do that for 20 years, no exaggeration, no joke, we will reach 10 billion people, which is more than the population on the earth today. You can see the power of mobilizing the church. The difference can be staggering. The impact that we can make if we together, as the local church, will invest our lives a little bit at a time, all of us playing our small part. And this morning, I believe God wants us to look in our text at the relationship between the gospel and the church, how the gospel goes forth from real people into the real world out of the lives of men and women like you and me, and how this truth relates to us as we seek to create and invest in a lifestyle of investing and inviting. For Paul, the gospel and the church were inseparable. One led to the other. So let's benefit from God's word this morning. Let's read the text and then pray together. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in all our prayers, remembering before God, our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us. We invite You, Holy Spirit. We are aware that we need Your help for even beginning to discuss the issue of Your gospel going forth. We become immediately aware of our inadequacy. And Lord, we know that You love this world so much that You did not withhold Your one and only Son, but sent Him here as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, Lord God. And we desire to live our lives with that truth and that reality as the central truth, the central motivating factor. Lord, the thing for which we live, the thing for which we demonstrate and declare in our lives the truth of. Lord, we pray that You would help us this morning as we look at the church in Thessalonica to be a faithful church. Lord, this is not about numbers. We want to play our small part in reaching Montgomery County and the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area. And Lord God, be it Your will, wherever else You would have us go and proclaim the gospel. So we commit this morning to You. We commit this time to You. Open our hearts. Let us receive from Your word and give me grace to clearly declare Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like in Thessalonica, we are called to tell our friends, our neighbors, our surrounding communities about the gospel that has saved us and changed us. To put it simply, the gospel that creates the church, the gospel that shapes the church, is to sound forth from the lives and the people of the church. The gospel that the church that the gospel creates becomes a living demonstration of that gospel as it is proclaimed from His midst. And look at our text this morning. Note the sequence of how the gospel works in the church in Thessalonica. Look at verse 5. Paul writes, "Our gospel came to you." Look at verse 6 with me. "You received the word with joy." And verse 8, "The Lord's message sounded forth from you." And if you look at the sequence, the gospel came to them, they received it, and then they passed it on. And I would submit to you that this is God's continuing purpose for our lives and our church here at Covenant Life. So let's begin by looking at point number one. The gospel is spread by men and women. The gospel is spread by men and women. Look at verse 5. "Our gospel came to you." Paul is filled with affection. He's reminding these Thessalonians how the gospel came to them. He's reminding them of their history. He says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." You see what Paul is saying here? The gospel was not dropped by parachute into Thessalonica. It wasn't broadcast in the skies, in the clouds, by angels. If God wanted to reach the ancient world with the gospel, you know, sometimes I wonder, why would he choose these three men? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This is what he did. He sent Paul, Silas, and Timothy with very few resources. Paul, a Jewish leader, teacher, trained up by the rabbis. Silas, we know very little about him. Timothy, his father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew. And he's sending them around the ancient world, traveling by foot, by boat. And they're declaring a message into these communities. God is using men and women to declare the gospel. Have you ever wondered why God does that? Have you ever thought, why does God choose to use us? I mean, why wouldn't he save the emperor? Why wouldn't he save some war hero? Why wouldn't he save someone who could really make an impact in the community and let them tell other people? Wouldn't that be more effective? I remember Jerry Bridges saying, we like to be God's consultants. We like to maybe suggest to him a way that he could do things better, and we should avoid that temptation. I think there's probably very few areas like evangelism where we want to consult God. I know I feel that way. I think, as Josh shared last week, there's no area probably upon which we are more agreed that we have an obligation. We all are agreed that we ought to be sharing the gospel. But probably there's no area in our lives, perhaps, where we are aware that we fall short of the biblical standard in faithfulness. Sometimes I do. I wonder why God chooses to work this way. And I think about the people in my life. I think about the unbelieving family members in my life. I think about my unbelieving neighbors. Perhaps you think about the people in your workplace or in your classrooms, and you think, God, how are you going to reach these people? If you're limited to me, it seems like it's impossible. It doesn't seem like you can really do it that way. It seems like it's just like, I'm not adequate, God. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. How are you going to get through their lost lives and their broken lives and their confused worldviews? And I remember as a young man, as a new believer, I was studying in England, and I was walking on the beach of Brighton. I was aware of my deficiencies, and I was crying out to God with this very question, God, why does it have to take so long? If we look here at the activity of sharing the gospel, Paul reminds this church that the way the gospel goes forth is through the lives of men and women. And look what he says here in verse 5. It came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. God used Paul and Silas and Timothy. He brought the Holy Spirit. He brought conviction. God provided the power. The Holy Spirit did the work. Do you see the pattern? People who have experienced the gospel, proclaiming the gospel with conviction, with faith, and then the power of the Holy Spirit brings lost men and women to a knowledge of the truth. This is the pattern that is repeated in Thessalonica. It's the pattern that is repeated throughout church history, and is the pattern that is to be repeated here at Covenant Life Church. Here's the point. God uses unqualified men and women, weak men and women, men and women who feel unable. And if you this morning feel weak in this task, if you feel unable, let us be assured God is wiser than we are. He knows what he's doing when he sends us forth into the world. And let's embrace this together. God uses men and women like us. And he wants to use us to declare and demonstrate the gospel in Gaithersburg and beyond. God uses normal men and women. This is the way the gospel comes to people. That's point one. He uses men and women to share the gospel. Now let's look at point two, the gospel received. Look at verse 6 with me. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in your region. They received the message. When the gospel is shared and the Holy Spirit works, the message is received. And there's an undeniable spiritual work of grace. And if you look in this verse here, their reception of the gospel affected the entire region in which they lived. For someone to receive the gospel in their circumstances where when he was preaching, there were difficulties, there were riots breaking out, it really takes the Holy Spirit to work. And you know what? We can be assured that as we are faithful and as we share the gospel, that the Holy Spirit will work. We don't have to demand people respond to us in a particular way. We don't have to put pressure on people to respond. But I think it's important, as we look at the gospel being received in Thessalonica, that we stop and take a moment and say, think about our part in helping people to receive the gospel. Because the way we share the gospel, the content that we bring, the speed with which we bring that information into people's lives, the relationships that we have with those people, the attitude with which we share that information, the content with which we bring, many factors about our sharing and the way in which we share can affect the receptivity of people in receiving the truth of the gospel that we're trying to bring. We know it's true. That's undeniable. But I think sometimes we don't stop and say, how can we be more effective? And we do things that really, when we think about them, they're not wise. They're not smart. I need a volunteer to illustrate this point. This young man right here, if you could come forward. All right, Josh is my unbelieving friend. It's okay. And if each of these boxes of Kleenex represents a part of his worldview, all of our unbelieving friends have a worldview. You know, it can be like, well, this might represent... Really doesn't matter what you believe, whatever you believe, as long as you believe it with all your heart. You know, this box can represent, how can I believe in God who allowed my mother to die when I was 7 years old? This box can represent, there are many paths to God. How can I trust in the Bible? How can I trust in a God who allows me to be sinned against by all the people that have sinned against me in the way that I've been sinned against? These boxes can represent the relationships that unbelievers find meaning in. You know, they're living with their boyfriend, or they're pursuing finances, the things that they find comfort in, that they say, you know what, I don't know if it's right, but it certainly delivers something to my soul that I appreciate. And we come along with our boxes. And we have these boxes, and they're important boxes. They're true boxes. They're boxes like, God created the world. He rules over all of creation, and He has the right to rule over all creation. And mankind was created to live in grace and harmony, but man has sinned against God and rebelled against Him, and there are consequences to that sin that bring judgment and death into our lives. And God, being holy, could not just overlook those sins and wrongdoing, but He had to punish that sin. So the penalty for sin is death and eternal separation in hell from God. But God so loved the world that He did not leave us in that condition alone. He sent His one and only Son, and He lived a perfect life, fulfilling the requirements of the law, and then died an atoning death on that cross. But God didn't leave Him in the grave. He raised Him from the dead, showing that His resurrection and His life and His atoning death justify us now. And you have to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the boxes that we bring. And we sometimes come up to the unbelieving friend and say, hey, nice to meet you. Would you please take these boxes? Would you take all these boxes? Come on, I want you to take them. You need to turn from your sins. You need to believe. This is a very troubled unbeliever. You know, we do. We sometimes do that. We think we can just meet someone and just start downloading a whole boatload of truth. And people don't receive truth that way. They don't process truth that way. And really, one of the most important things we can do is demonstrate God's love and just get to know the individual. and share our lives with them and find out what they're holding on to, what their suffering, what their pain has been like in life. So maybe we can begin to say, do you know that God exists? Do you have any belief in God? And begin to just talk to them about God's existence. And then when we get past that, maybe that step, they can begin to perhaps think about that box that says, I am the center of the universe. Maybe they'll think about, maybe God perhaps is the center of the universe. And He has the right to rule us. And so they begin to perhaps take one box off and begin to process these things and begin to understand these things. And as we talk about them, they can really begin to consider these things. Now, it takes a spiritual work of grace for them to let go of these boxes. We don't want to give some misconception that by investing and inviting them into our lives, we're going to automatically just be able to, you know, knock these things out of people's hands and transform them immediately. Thank you very much, young man. You see, people take time. They need to process truth. They need to feel our love. They need to know. And we need to take time to get to know them and love them, to really find out what they're believing in, what they're thinking about. And that's why for years we have said here at Covenant Life Church that we want our gospel sharing not to be simply bringing tracts into people's lives, although I think tracts are helpful. I'm not in any way dismissing them. But we want to be more like it's a continuing conversation. And so we say, continue the conversation of the gospel. So that as you talk to someone and you dialogue with them about eternal truth, whether it exists, you can then begin to move into, does God have the right to rule the universe? And then, once those are established, perhaps you can get to, do you believe perhaps you've done something wrong? How do you expect to get right with God as a result? And so on and so forth. And I want to just say to you, if you're here this morning and you're in the midst of processing truth, you have come here maybe at the invitation of a friend. We're not about investing and inviting simply to convert you. But we do believe these boxes that we hold. We believe these truths unequivocally. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we want to respect you in your walk here. If you're here this morning and you're not at a place of faith, we respect you and we want to show you respect as you process truth. And we want to invite you into our lives because we understand that it takes time for you to ascertain, to examine the truthfulness of what we say and whether it actually works out in our lives. Come into our lives. Be a part of our lives. We will share the most important thing in our lives with you. And we'll trust you to God as we hope you will respect us as we live our lives with you. As I said, invest and invite will not assure 100% evangelistic transformation. I shared those numbers earlier not to suggest somehow that within 20 years we can reach the world, but rather there is power in us reaching out together, each of us playing our part. Some of the people we invest in will not come to Christ. They will reject Christ and the gospel and say, I choose to live a different way. Some will come to Christ. And some will come to Christ long after you know them. You'll invest in them. You'll never see them come to Christ. But later on down the road as they move to another town and someone else shares the gospel with them. As pastors, we've discussed, what is the greatest hindrance to our faithfulness in evangelism? And without question, across the board, it was busyness. Whether you're married couples with small children, whether you're married couples with teenagers, whether you're in school and you're getting your master's degree, your undergraduate degree, you're in the workplace, very few people in this culture do anything without consulting their day timer. I remember last spring as we were studying this as a pastoral team and I'm thinking of investing, inviting, and my neighbor comes by and he just drives in and I after work, normally before dinner, I like to take a walk with my two smaller sons and we're walking around and we're my next door neighbor, we're in front of his house and I see him driving in and I think, okay, well, I can get a little chance to do a little investing. And he comes in, he drives into the driveway, the garage door opens up, He pulls into the garage, and before he gets out of the car, the garage door closes. Talk about deflation. You know, we live our lives isolated, so often in front of TV sets and computer monitors. We all are very, very busy. And I want to just say, this Invest and Invite series does not mean that you should not or cannot or are forbidden to just invite people you meet to Alpha or to the Harvest Party, all those kind of things. Continue to do those things. But we're emphasizing, if we can all just invest ourselves in one person, all of us. And we got an email this week. Someone said, are you limiting us to one person? And I just want to say, no, we're not limiting you to one person. There are some folks here in this church who for many years have been investing and inviting. I want to just take a moment to commend you, those of you who are superior evangelists. I think of families like the Chip and Kathy Granges, the Andy and Peggy Twardziks, the Maritza Gaskas, the Kenny Roys. I saw Maritza in the office this week, and I said, Maritza, I want you to know we're not limiting you to one. She said, oh, I know that. You couldn't do that anyway. She said, I know what you're doing. When these people start investing in one life, they're going to get so jazzed, they're going to want to invest in three or four. And I said, you got it, Maritza. So if you have the capacity for that, praise God. But it's Invest and Invite is about, we think that 2,000 average evangelists are more effective than 80 super evangelists. And the 80 super evangelists would agree. They would agree wholeheartedly. They would tell you, yes. Probably the biggest question that we have right now is who should that person be? How can I identify the person I am to invest in? And I want to take a moment to just give you a few thoughts on that. You know, Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can be witnesses. We are a spiritual community. We believe that the gospel cannot be received successfully without the Holy Spirit's work. So your pastors want to encourage you, don't just think and do, but think and pray. And ask God, where are you working right now, God? Think about the people in your relational networks. Think about the people in your office. Think about the people that you run into on a consistent basis in the community. If you're at Frogland over at Lake Forest Mall as a mom on a regular basis, and there's a mom that you see there regularly, think about them. And ask God, say, God, who do you want me to invest in? Who do you want me to invite into my life? This is an opportunity for dads. I want to exhort every father here to pray with his children and his wife, to lead your family in praying for whom you are going to invest in. Singles, I want to challenge you to pray with one another, to encourage one another. Who are you going to invest in? Who are you going to make room in your life? And perhaps even as you dialogue about that, some strategies will come for you to do it together. It can be folks that you run into. I have a story here. Someone emailed this to me about a young couple's care group. They were out having fun. They were having a fun activity in the community. And they were with the other married couples in their care group, and there was another young married couple that was there, and they saw them having fun. And they just said, what's going on with you guys? What are you doing? When they came over, they ate together, and they began to get to know one another, and they invited them. This woman says, my husband and I invited them to our house for dinner, and they instantly accepted the offer. When they came over, we ate, we played cards, and we talked about each other's lives. We talked about families. They asked questions about our lives. It gave us opportunities to tell them about the church care group and the blessings God has given us there. We never talked about the gospel, but we laughed and we got to know each other a little better. It wasn't but a few days later they invited us to their house. It took a few weeks before we got our schedules to match, but we ended up going to dinner and meeting their friends. Once again, we laughed We played games, just chatted about life. Their friends left a little early, and I asked about a picture of his family on the table. They opened up very quickly and shared details of difficult situations going on in their life. That was about a year ago. Since then, we've had them over for a picnic with the couples of our care group. The couples that were there with us that night, we all got together and we had dinner again. Amazingly, they want to be our friends. They call us on a regular basis. We see them roughly once every 6 weeks, sometimes more. My husband has invited him to come to several guy things with the care group as they do things together. The husband is always jumping at the chance to spend time with our care group guys. They've opened their home and their friends to us on several occasions. They just invited us out to dinner this week. We couldn't go, but invited them to something that we are doing next weekend. This was the husband's response: "I am so there." The idea of investing just means making room in your life. It means saying, you know what, I'm gonna make this a priority. I really do. I want to pray and I want to think, God, we are busy. Help us to make this something in our family's life. This is your priority. One person, one individual. And the effect in Thessalonica was amazing. As they shared the gospel, as the gospel was being received by individuals, as they were declaring the gospel. Look what happens. Look at verse 8 with me. The gospel, this is point 3, the gospel sounded forth. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Look what it says there in verse 8. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. That word there, translated sounded forth, in the NIV, if you're reading from the NIV, you know it says, it rang out. It rang out. It sounded forth. It's a reverberating sound. It's a loud sound. It's like the sound of thunder when there's sort of percussive elements to it. You can feel it. It's the same word that the word echo in English comes from. It's a loud sound with effects that are felt. A while back, we had an incredible storm. I was sleeping, and I'm usually a fairly light sleeper. If there's even a small sound, I can wake up. But this night, I was sleeping through the storm. It was raining, and there was thunder off in the distance, because I realized this after I woke up. But all of a sudden, I was lying in my bed, and I heard this noise. It was like, kaboom! I mean, it sounded like someone literally shot a cannon outside my window, just blew up a cannon right outside. I got up and looked out my window to see if something had gone off out the window. But the amazing thing was my bed was vibrating. It was like this incredible sound. See, that was the same effect of the Thessalonians' response to the gospel. Not only was there a sound going forth, but the effects began to be felt. You know, people in our culture are looking for power. Power that changes lives. Powers that delivers from the lies of this world. Power that helps people to come out of their loneliness and their lostness and see their lives transformed. And when the Thessalonians turned from idols to the living God to wait for Jesus Christ to return from heaven, the word began to be felt. And the effect was felt in the community. The gospel was received, the gospel was spoken, and the effects began to be felt in the community. Invest in lives around you. Invite them into your life. And I want to encourage care group leaders. I want to encourage you to make this a priority at your care group. To be asking your members, who are you investing in? Not as a means of legalistic compliance. We don't want this to be that, but we want to be faithful. And even if you haven't chosen someone yet, that even that time of prayer can be a means of choosing someone and motivating you to really think about this and how you can do this. And maybe to hear stories of others in your care group that are doing this. And care group members, if your care group leader forgets to pray and you are thinking about that person you're investing in, ask him if you can pray for him that night. Remind him. Invest and invite is about the gospel. Just like in Thessalonica, in Gaithersburg, the gospel that creates the church is to be proclaimed from the church that it creates. You know, the secret weapon of Alpha is the people in Alpha. They're just reaching out to people. They're forming friendships. Brothers and sisters, I think that we have a secret weapon that needs to be unleashed upon Montgomery County, and it's you. You say, well, can investing my life in other people, can that really have an impact? I want to tell you the story of one non-evangelistic college student in our midst. This young man is a freshman in college, and after he and his parents prayed together, they prayed very carefully about this. They decided it was God's will for him to live in the dorm at American University. His name is Jason Cunningham. Many of you know him. And he would describe himself as the non-evangelistic member of my family. And his parents knew that going into a dorm room at American University was going to expose him to lifestyles and worldviews that were going to, well, that were going to challenge and at times tempt him. And they prayerfully considered that. And he decided to have his life invested in those people on his dorm floor. When he got there, he learned that his RA, his resident assistant, the one who is responsible for all the students on his floor, was a homosexual. His floor mates began to get to know him. Jason is just there, he's being himself. Into this worldly world comes this homeschooled young man. And they invite him to go out to the hookah bar. I don't even know what a hookah bar is. But he said, no. He said, we're not going to do that. But when you come back, I'll be here. They said, great. And so he just continued to develop friendships with them. The next couple of nights later, they said, you want to go out drinking with us? We're going out drinking. He said, no, but I'll be here when you get back. And when they got back that night, one of the young men suffered the consequences of his foolishness. He drank too much and he was sick, physically ill by his sin. Jason cared for him that night. He took care of him. He helped him. He loved him. He showed the love of Jesus Christ to him. There was a lesbian on his floor, and she said to him, you know, you probably think I'm going to go to hell, and I'm a sinner, right? And he said this to her. He said, well, you know what? I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And she said, that's interesting. And this young lady was so intrigued by Jason's life and love and his demonstration of love in this dorm room, she said to him, I want to go to your home and meet your parents. I want to come. Can I come to your house for dinner? This is the truth. She invited herself over to dinner at the Cunningham house. And she brought a friend. And their lives were on display. And it was in some ways foreign to them. They weren't used to a family where the wife respected the husband and the husband loved the wife and the children honored their parents. You know, Peter says in his first letter to the church, he says this, always prepared, be prepared to give an answer to those who ask you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Sometimes we don't get asked any questions because we're not investing in lives of unbelievers. They don't know us well enough to say, what's the reason for the hope that's in you? Will investing in and inviting one person into our life really have an impact? Well, I just want to say this. One grain of rice. One grain of rice. The emperor didn't think one grain of rice was very significant. But one grain of rice multiplied over many times becomes a huge amount. As we together choose to invest in those relationships that God prepares for us And we invite those people into our lives as God intends for us. We believe that like the Thessalonians Christians, God's message, God's plan for His message to sound forth from our midst and ring out will reverberate out into the world. The gospel that creates the church, the gospel that shapes this church, the gospel that we live for is to sound forth from our lives and our mouths as we invest and invite those that God has for us to invest and invite. And let's pray together and ask God to do a work among us.